How fun. Well, first of all, I have two apologies. The first is for the title of the sermon. It says Rosh Hashanah. My sermon has nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah. That was errant in my notes because Wednesday we celebrate Rosh Hashanah, which is our Jewish New Year. And so to my brothers and sisters, as I was doing my sermons, I put that in, and Bob put it right in there as the sermon title. So it should read that the joy of giving. But the second apology is particularly to Roland Rinkel. And that is, our stewardship had a lot of creative energy in looking at the image of football. Because fall is a football season, and because football is something that dominates the fall season. But many of you have probably read Roland's article as it came out against football, and he is a lifelong football fan, has now totally given up football because of the brain injury possibilities of the sport. And so he came up to me, he said, couldn't you have done hockey or anything else? And the truth is no, because there is no sport that garners such fans that they bring out cheerleaders to help lead them. And that's our theme this year. The theme is cheerleading for something more important than we can even imagine. That is that more people would understand and love God. And so we're going to start with the Apostle Paul as he struggles to grow the new church. Our reading from Scripture today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means. And even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, for they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus, that as he had already made for a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this passage and think of what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, may it also be something that he might say to each of our hearts. May we understand fully what and why this is so significant that it made it into our biblical material to guide our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe like me, some of you have philanthropic dreams. Whenever you see a Powerball jackpot or something, you think, what would I do with this? I would give so much to the church. I would give so much to the feeding of the poor people in this world. I would give so much to housing people with more ministries and through low-cost housing. And I bet like me, you have those same magical thoughts that you would provide if only God provided for you. Well, we don't live in a fantasy world. We live in a real world, and so did Paul. You see, Paul lived in a real world where people had needs, even the people that he worked with. And so most of us are probably never going to get $525 million. But every one of us have been given gifts by God. Some are financial gifts and others are gifts to serve God. And we, each one of us, are responsible for that. Now, I know there are many ways. I have already shared a litany of people that keep this church going. Every week, changing lights, getting the sanctuary clean and presentable, decorating it so that we can see beautiful images as we come in and remind ourselves of the goodness of God. And there are many talents that are used. Our prayer chain, our deacons as they serve, the nursery school Little Shepherds as it cares for preschoolers, our children's ministry as they lead them in dancing and then go and teach them about the love of Jesus. Our deacons who serve constantly, whether it's visiting hospitals or visiting those that are shut in or delivering meals or just calling and checking in on folks. Or our elders, they're constantly making decisions that move our church forward. But Paul is not asking for those kind of gifts. He's not asking the Corinth church to give their spiritual gifts or their prayers or their time. He's asking specifically for money, cold cash, serious coin. Now, you need to know a little bit about this map, okay? You'll see that he is talking to the church in Corinth. If you'll flip that, that's where Corinth is on that little isthmus that we would know as Greece today. Okay? Macedonia was the ancient name of this area above the city-states of Greece. You can see it up there. What he is saying is the poorer people in Macedonia have already given wealth to Corinth to help their church get started. And Corinth, as you know from a lot of my preaching, was much like Los Angeles. It was a port city. It was known for its international trade. It had a lot of wealth. But at some point, that church needed help from Macedonia to get started. And now Paul was saying, now there's a church that needs you. That church is back in Jerusalem. It is with those ancient Jewish people. So maybe Rosh Hashanah is a good name for the title. Because as he was thinking, don't forget about the impoverished Jewish believers in the earliest church in Jerusalem. And be grateful. And be generous about it. But that leads us to a question that Paul doesn't define easily. How rich is rich? And how needy is needy? Have we missed the possibility that God has already put us in a position of provision? Because it's easy in this world to think of what we don't have rather than what we do have. So in other words, we could ask this question, do we need a handout or do we need to get our wallets out? Are we called to be donors or donees? You see, despite their poverty, the Macedonian churches had already funded the church in Corinth. And Paul is now asking the church in Corinth to, now that they've gotten started and got a good foundation, to be charitable to the church back in Jerusalem. And so on the surface, this text is about giving. But if we look underneath it, if we read it for ourselves, it's really about perspective, isn't it? How much is enough? How much do we need to get from others? And how much do we need to give back to others? Corinth had to remember two main things. That they had to remember what their roots were like, and then they had to understand that they were blessed by those who helped them get started. So I'd ask you a question. Who brought you to church? What stimulated you? Maybe it was something you heard about. Maybe it was a person in your family. Maybe it was a friend that you met, and that friend just seemed to be happier than you or tended to care more about the community, and you were interested in that. But we need to all think about, why are we here? And what are we going to get out of it? You see, the truth is, not many of us feel rich. In these economic times, it's so easy for us to compare ourselves with the multimillionaires. But according to the U.S. Census Bureau, the median household income for the United States in 2016 was just over $55,000 a household. An average household of 2.5 people. So if Paul were applying this fair balance approach to the churches today, we might well say that if you make more than $55,000, you're above the average. And maybe your wallet should be out. And if you're under that, maybe you need to have some assistance and help. You see, the whole world has kind of become our Jerusalem today. I don't know about you, but I write plenty of checks to ministries. I was thinking about it because I'm on my third child in Compassion International. That means I've raised from, you start at whatever age this child enters, and most of them enter about 4 or 5, till they're 19. So that means that I have been doing this for almost 40 years. And I get little cards from them. All my kids have been from Africa, different countries in Africa. But I'm sure some of you do that too. And some of you have spent time and energy as well as money to fund the guys and gals who go down to Mexico to build houses and more. You see, the whole world has needs. And we do respond as much as we can. But it is something that we need to constantly think about because we are so adept to looking at the lifestyles of the rich and the famous that we forget about the ministries. And we go on to looking at, let's go to the next slide. Can you click that thing that gets it in the center so it doesn't look like it's off? There you go. John just taught me that one. We want to be cheerful. That's the one I was looking for. Okay. We see shows that are lifestyles of the rich and famous, and how people live, and we think we don't live like that. So we must be poor. And I just wish I had a faster car, a newer car, a better wardrobe. And it becomes about me, because Madison Avenue does a brilliant job of helping us feel like we're not adequate in and of ourselves. And Paul says, you need to look at what people need. And you need to become a cheerleader. A cheerleader says, stands up and at a football game, and as I said in my letter to y'all, you know, I bet every one of you have somebody in your life who loves football. But it's the only sport that has cheerleaders that are as present. And so I started thinking for the first time, instead of just watching how pretty they are, about what their purpose was. Their purpose was to get the fans excited about their team, to spur them on to winning. So if you see the Laker girls or something like that, it's become a popular thing in all sports. But really, it's football that started all that, to get the fans to cheer for their team. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. He's saying, you guys, look at what you have. And see what you can do to help. Help grow the church in these impoverished areas. Now, we're talking about our church. We're talking about keeping the lights on. We're talking about paying the salaries. We're talking about the programs that we all come to. A thing that's a communal issue. But like everything else in life, we have to be reminded that we are needing a sense of our value, of our worth, and of our contribution. I told you many times that I, when I was growing up, had to give 10% to the church. But as I got to be a young adult, I was making more and more money, and I made my pledge out, but I always made it out to youth ministries, so that the elders had to spend whatever I gave them on youth ministries. And I told you the story about me wanting, well, me being challenged to enter the ministry because I wasn't really ready to do that. And the minister took me aside and he said, you know, Bill, one of the things about you is you decide where your money should go. But maybe you need to respect the leadership of the church enough to say, here's my money, spend it wisely and prayerfully for the good of the church. And that's the process that our ministries are looking at right now. How many of you are on a committee of ministry right now? Just raise your hands. Raise them high. Okay? You can ask these people. They've gone through a process where they are saying, well, we need so much for this activity or that event or this ministry. And they'll all come back together in about a month and we'll all have to probably cut back all those dreams a little bit and then present at our annual meeting a budget for you all that the elders have worked out. And as they've worked those out, you will adopt them as a congregation. So be at least in prayer of this process. And so to help you and to shake up our financial perspectives a little bit, I want to leave you with 5 questions. Here they are. How would our life be experientially poorer without our Christian experience and knowledge of Christ, without Christ in our lives? At what annual income would we define rich and poor for ourselves? What percentage of our annual income goes toward our needs versus our wants? Are we entitled to fund our wants above others' needs? And why? And what is just one area of financial need to which we can give more generously? I think those questions whatever you do with your pledge card, those questions are good for us to examine in our own hearts and minds. How do we do what we do? I've just signed up for a series of little messages that come daily. They're called Daily Digs. And one was from one of my favorite authors, J.R.R. Tolkien, straight out of one of his books, The Return of the King. In it he says, "It is not our part to master all the tides of the world, but to do what is in us for the succor of those years wherein we are set." To do what is good for those years wherein we are set. "Uprooting the evil in the fields that we know, so that those who live after us may have clean earth to till. What weather they shall have is not ours to rule." Amen?